16, Numbers chapter 16, entitled The Message for those who are trying to get a title here, key in, The Face of Rebellion, The Face of Rebellion. And let me just begin our preaching time with identifying the fact that every one of us were born with the seed of rebellion. We were born with what we call a sin nature. That sin nature refuses to respect, obey, submit to its Creator. We have received that sin by birth and by choice. By birth of Adam, by virtue of being of the seed of Adam, we are born in sin, and we choose to sin. That's rebellion. Then the Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, is introduced to the world and gives the opportunity for the rebel to be transformed so that he can overcome his rebel spirit and become a child of the King. Just the terminology, Lord, King, Savior, all is an affront to sin nature. Because what it means is we must submit, we must come under, we must obey. These are, and if you have been a born-again believer for a season, you're not feeling the tug on your heart to react against those terms. But if you are newly saved or are not saved here today, or you're a carnal believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because Lord, King, Ruler are not terms that you are endeared toward. You are endeared towards, I am my own. I will serve me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I will plan my own future. I am in control. No fear. All of this is the sin nature that wants to rebel. When we come to Numbers 16, we have Moses, who has been declared to be a man of faith, the friend of God, the faithful one, the friend of God. And he has faithfully grown in his leadership. He is now bringing the nation of Israel back down into the wilderness because they refuse to follow his leadership and go into the promised land. So now they're at the precipice of their greatest blessing. They failed to obey. They expressed rebellion. And they were challenged, rebuked, and because of Moses' great love for the people and great love for the reputation of God, he pleads that God does not wipe out this generation. And because of Moses' prayer, God extends mercy and says, okay, I'll continue to work with this people. But the adults of this group are going to die in the wilderness, those 20 and over, are going to die in the wilderness, and this new generation I'll raise up, and you'll go back and you'll take the promised land. So that is where we find chapter 16. In chapter 16, we are introduced to the leaders, or some leaders, within the nation of Israel. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? We're going to be looking at the characteristics of rebellion here through the life of Korah and his followers. And when we look at these the face or the characteristics of rebellion, I want you to be looking at your own life to see if some of those things are not in your life. Because if you are not maintaining a close, intimate walk with the Savior, if you are a born-again believer here today, you're going to find yourself here. You're going to see you. If you see your face here, I am going to call you to quick repentance because the end is not good. That we must take the seeds of rebellion that are within our own heart, we must identify them, and we must crush them. Remove them. Put them to death. Take them serious. You know, we talk about teenage rebellion. So teenagers, we're going to be talking about you. No, I think that's a little bit difficult to narrow down the fact that rebellion is the cornerstone of the teens. That they somehow have the corner on rebellion. That it only really takes place there. We see rebellion going on from, yes, Jack, the cute little grandson. There's rebellion already there. Hopefully, and so far, Mom and Dad are committed to dealing with it because that's their direct responsibility. And then you come to the teen years where the teens, all of a sudden, they're becoming, moving towards independence, and they're becoming more responsible for their decisions, and they're exercising that mind, and so the rebellion may look a little more obvious to others. But I tell you, adults are infected by the same sickness called rebellion. And if we do not continually exercise the work of the Spirit, submitting to the Holy Spirit, then we will be overrun by the spirit of rebellion in our own lives. Rebellion will destroy this church. Rebellion will destroy your individual lives. Rebellion will destroy your pastor. Rebellion brings nothing but death. And yet, we all, have a propensity and love towards it. Isn't that scary? The very thing that will destroy us, we have a love toward it. Our old nature desires to walk in it. So let's look at this case study and see indeed, compare it to our own life and see if these characteristics are not in our own life also. The first face of rebellion that I see identified here is there is a rally toward the negativity. There's a rallying toward the negative. Korah and this group of 250 look at Moses and Aaron, and all they can identify is the negative. Their perspective is completely negative. They're going to rally around the negative. As we watched the sit-ins down in New York and the great protests, if you look at the protests that go on, what I find about the protests in America is there's a whole lot of protesting, but there's no solutions. They're paid to go, and by the way, most of these sit-ins are paid, a lot of them, or at least the leaders are paid to do this, to stir up and agitate and challenge. But there is no solution. It's just criticize the authority or those making the decisions. And that's exactly what we find here in the first three verses. These men of renown, good men of great reputation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. They united around the negative. They weren't uniting around the positive. When you find a healthy congregation, a healthy congregation is one that unites around the positive. What are the positive things that a congregation can do? Well, we can serve one another. That's a positive. Well, we can forgive one another. That's a positive. Well, we can give the gospel, the good news to the community. That's a positive. You know that a church is in the realm of rebellion when all you hear is the negative. Well, did you see that the garbage wasn't taken out this week? Who's on the cleaning list? Hey, did you see that the lawn wasn't... I'm telling you, there are such an unfaithful people. Oh, did you notice that the budget wasn't quite where it's supposed to be? That pastor, did you notice that? And all of a sudden, these pools of discontentment, like a magnet, draw together, and they focus on the negative. Where are you? When you approach ministry, by the way, there will always be something to look at and analyze and criticize. But your motivation should be to build and to fix, not to destroy. And so when you come together in this congregation, how many things have you noticed and criticized this morning? Because they were there. How many of you have taken time to just pick on things this morning? Talk to your buddy and just sarcastically throw out a criticism. Hey, did you see that such and such? Look at that van out there. We've got money in the van fund and we don't have a van replacement yet. What is the problem? Pastor, why didn't you do this? The face of rebellion focuses on the negative and makes it a rallying point. Face of rebellion, we find, removes all authority from itself. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said, "You took too much upon you. You took too much upon you." You, in doing this, all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They remove the authority by making themselves self-appointed authorities. They're going to challenge Moses and Aaron and say, "You took a position and you've taken way too much and you think you're better than us. And hey, we're all equal here. We have the priesthood of the believer. We have the Holy Spirit. We are Christian too. Who do you think you are telling us what to do? Who do you think you are speaking into our lives? Who do you think you are..." And go down the list. So when pastor speaks into your life, what is your reaction? Who do you think you are? I'm a Christian too. You've got no right to speak into my life. Believe me, it's not a real joy speaking into people's lives who you know are going to kick you in the teeth and complain about you. It would be much easier just to ignore you. But it's not biblical, is it? So if you have the faces of rebellion, you rally towards the negative and you remove authority. You see, they criticized Moses for taking on too much. They criticized Moses for appointing himself to leadership. They were self-promoting. Look at verse 10. "And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also." Let me explain that. Moses is challenging Korah and saying, "Korah, aren't you satisfied with the position God has placed you in? And why is it then you are now seeking the priesthood also? You're seeking to be Aaron. You're seeking the higher position for what reason?" So, the removing of authority. If I can be the top dog, I won't have to listen to anyone. How many of you guys dream of being top dog?
"I could just be the boss.
If I could just. I can't wait to get out on my own, then I'm top dog." Christy,
get the pick on you.
When I get to make all my decisions, then life's going to be good. I don't want to listen to anyone. You ever hear that? Yeah, okay. So then you get to work, and you're at work, and guess what happens? You've got another top dog, and you've got to remove him, right? So how do you remove him? Well, he's no good. You've got to make sure other people know that he's no good. So you rally around the what? The negative. Exactly. And then you remove authority. You've got to somehow get that authority removed from holding you accountable because, we don't like authority. Rebellion doesn't like authority. Any authority doesn't care. It doesn't matter if it's secular authority or if it's spiritual authority. Rebellion doesn't like it. And we're in the Northland. How much do we like authority? Yeah, we don't like it. We're a bunch of rebels by nature. No, every human being is a rebel by nature. But if you're a Christian, you need to focus on these characteristics in your life and make sure you remove them and you repent of them. Look at verse 12, a refusal of the leaders to follow Moses' instruction. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." All right, Moses, who is appointed by who? God. He's appointed by God, says, "Hey, leaders, come on up here. I need to talk to you." And they said, "No, I ain't coming. Who do you think you are?" You see, when rebellion is in your life, you will remove all authority. I do that when I'm trying to disciple folks. I know that they're in rebellion when they start detaching themselves from people who will hold them responsible for their actions. They detach themselves from any relationships that are going to hold them and remind them of their failures. Because, see, they don't want to deal with their failures. Therefore, they want to cut off anybody that reminds them of their failures. And by the way, we all have failures, don't we? Because we're human. But the godly one says, "Hey, you can point it out and help me overcome it." That's a godly person. But the rebel says, "Get out of my face. Mom, you're just too much of an egg. Dad, you just think you know it all. Pastor, you've got no right. You don't understand." And in that process of removing the authorities in our life, we place ourselves in a direct position of rebellion, which God says is equal to witchcraft. It's equal to worshiping Satan directly. You know, some of you are in positions of authority, and I know you understand what I'm saying. But being in a position of authority doesn't mean you're not a rebel yourself. We, in the positions of authority, must understand that we're there to serve and help people, not to exercise power. And every time we exercise power, it is for the motivation, if it's pure, it is for the motivation to help the person who is going to be impacted by the exercise of that power. But you see, you're never put in leadership by Christ. You should never be put in leadership by Christ until you've learned to be a slave. Because leadership is servanthood. And until you learn to serve. The Lord put me in many challenging positions in my growth chart to leadership. One of them was my Pillsbury supervisor who was in cleaning and maintenance. And he was a student that was 1 year older, one class above. And I don't know what he... Well, I know what he was in God's hands, but I don't know what he was. Servant of Satan in my eyes. Because every time I had to clean the toilets, and he would come by and he would purposely inspect it and purposely find something wrong so I'd have to go back and clean the toilet. And I want you to know that I was such a godly servant that I went back and cleaned the toilet without protest every time. Well, the first time I did, the second time I did, the third time again, the fourth time I took him out back and said, "Let's go. We're going head to head, buddy. I'm sick and tired of you abusing me." And I did not respond well at that age. And there was a growth chart there. We're working towards respecting authority. You need to understand, I'm growing up in a commercial fishing boat when my dad would bring the shotgun out and took on Exxon. I mean that. Exxon. There's a experimental frigate up there towing the bottom, and he was ripping right across our lobster traps, and he was going to stop this frigate with our 45-foot fiberglass boat. And sure enough, he's circling around the boat with the shotgun out. They're throwing off red flags and red flares, because they realize that the cables alone could tear our boat apart. But Dad was going to do the one-man stand. And we did, and nothing came of it other than the fact that I realized my dad's a rebel. And I really liked it. And it was cool. And I want to be just like it. And then God says, no. You know what? To serve me, you have to what? Obey those that have the rule over you. And so God took me through this educational system of bosses who were not good, were not godly, who I justified, I don't have to deal with you because you're unfit. And yet, no. But when we look at Korah, we're dealing with a boss who was fit, who was godly, there was no excuse to not follow his leadership, and yet they chose to remove this authority from their lives. So we see the two marks of rebellion so far. They rally around negativity. They remove all authority from their life. And the third point, they are restless in their service to God. There's no contentment in their life. They're restless. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But these people seem to never be satisfied. Can't get no satisfaction is their banner. They cannot reach the point of contentment. There's always something greener on the other side. There's always, I need to get this and then I'll be happy. I need to get to this position and then I'm okay. In verses 8, we see this. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and you still seek the priesthood? Why are you not satisfied with the position God has put you in? Why is it you do not count it a great thing to serve God where you're at? The privilege to serve God where you are at." You know, there are those who are self-promoting. Whenever you see somebody who's self-promoting, you are looking, staring at the face of rebellion. What did God say about self-promotion? Through Jesus Christ, God's the living Word. The least shall be first. See, in my kingdom, those who are the least are the true servants. Those who humble themselves. Those who are not corporate ladder climbers. Those who are not looking out for themselves. Those who are laying down their life. They shall be rewarded as first in the kingdom. The face of rebellion is always promoting self. And cannot respect or appreciate who they are, where they are, where God has placed them. You know, I find that in personal identity, teens. You guys get hypercritical about yourself. Yeah, if I only had... And girls, they can change it now with their mood. If I only had black hair or blonde hair or pink hair, I'd be happy. And they try it. But, you know, you're going through that teen identity crisis. You don't like who you are. You know what that really is saying? I don't like who God made me. God, you made a mistake. God, you were not kind to me. You made me too short, Shania. You made me too tall. You made me too wide. You made me too... I don't know what it is. You made me... My face is too pimply. My hair is too this. God. Korah and the group had no reference. They were restless in their service towards God. They question. Moses questions their attitude. And he suggests that they are unappreciative of who they are in Christ. Do you find yourself there? That's a face of rebellion. Do you need to be the Sunday school teacher so you can get appreciation and respect? Or are you okay being the janitor? Do you need to be a deacon in order to feel that you can serve God? Or can you serve God just as a member? And when I and when Ross see people within the congregation who are trying to promote themselves, we know that's the face of rebellion. And we run from them. That's not a servant's heart. That brings death to all relationships. So as they came and they challenged Moses, Moses gives a test. Look at verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Moses is very coy here when he gives the statement right back to Levi. He says, no, you've taken on too much. See, Moses was appointed by God, and Korah was trying to appoint himself, and he says, no, you are taking on too much. That's the warning. Here's the test, and here's the warning from Moses. What is Korah's response? Arrogance. He says, bring it on. He is so self-deceived. In his rebellion, he cannot recognize truth, and he can't even recognize the warning that Moses just gave him. He's arrogantly going to take on this test because he believes that he is better than what God has appointed. So we find that the next face of rebellion is a rejection of truth. In rebellion, there will be a consistent rejection of truth. And that truth will come through many avenues. Obviously, the absolute truth is the Word of God. But God uses different conduits to communicate that truth. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's a teacher. Sometimes, you know, truth can hit you from many angles. Sometimes it's the police officer who has just picked you up and is about to arrest you. But truth can come from many different realms. And if you are in rebellion, you have absolutely no appreciation for truth. You simply reject it. You have a pattern of rejecting God's truth. So when Moses calls for the test, Korah looks and arrogantly accepts it. Korah and the crew, in order to continue rejecting truth, they have to rewrite history to favor themselves. Do you do that? When you're in rebellion, do you rewrite history to favor yourself? You know when mom and dad says you always do this and you need to deal with it because it's a problem? And you say, no, you don't understand. I don't always do that. That was done because so-and-so did this, and this was done because you said that, and this was done because... That's not me rebelling. You just don't understand. Let me rewrite the history so it favors me. Does that sound like some of you guys? Adults, when you have somebody speaking into your life saying, look, this is what you're doing, and you're always doing this and this and this, and you need to stop, and you come back with, give me the date and time when I did that. Knowing that most people do not have a photographic memory and can't recall the date and time, you've just given yourself an out so that you can legitimately reject truth. Oh, we have creative ways of rejecting truth, don't we? The face of rebellion rejects truth. It rewrites history to favor itself. It will not learn from history. It will not learn from its broken patterns of the past. It just puts a new face to justify the present rebellion. So as he is rewriting the history, he communicates here in verse 13. Notice how they recite the history of Moses. Let's start in verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us." First rewriting of history. What happened? Who brought them up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Whose fault was that? Was it Moses' fault? No. It was the people of Israel who refused to follow Moses. "Except thou thyself altogether a prince, make thyself altogether a prince over us." Who made Moses the prince over them? God did. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us the inheritance of the fields and the vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." "Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men" is a way of saying, "Will you pull the wool over their eyes?" Another way of rejecting truth is that you attack the messenger. You go on character assassination. If you can identify the person who is speaking truth as somebody who is not credible, then you don't have to listen to the message. Right? You ever see yourself doing that in your rebellion? The point is this. Truth is truth no matter who the source is. If Satan speaks it, you're still bound to it. Why? Because it's God's truth. If it's true, you must accept it and surrender to it. So even if it were true that you could discredit me as I'm giving your message, if I'm speaking the truth, you're still bound to the message. But you see, those in rebellion justify their rejection of truth by attacking the messenger. They rewrite history and they attack the messenger to embolden their spirit of rejection. Are you finding your face here at all? As they are doing this, they are self-deceived because the very thing they are accusing Moses of is exactly what they're doing. You're pulling the wool over their eyes. No, no, no. You are doing the very thing you're accusing us of. One of the things I've learned over the many years in ministry is the one who can articulate the motives of mankind to the nth degree and can identify why and what people are doing are usually people who are doing it themselves, and that's why they can identify it so quickly. That they are practicing the same thing and they assume everybody thinks and processes the same way they do. For instance, a liar processes people as being liars. Therefore, they will always engage that person as untrustworthy, even if he is trustworthy. So you know what the best way to handle a liar is? Speak the truth, because he's never going to take it as truth, and you are always going to be in the position of advantage. It's like, what? Now, if you didn't follow that, we can talk later. But the reality is, because they are consumed by that, they assume everybody is the same way. I find that in addictive behavior also. And so be careful when you are processing others and evaluating others. Because that's where the saying, you know, that which you see in others is most predominant in you. The pot calling the kettle black. These sayings come from the human condition of a rebel who rejects truth, but yet can see the violation of truth in everyone else. If you are rejecting truth, then you are not able to properly assess and evaluate others. You're in that state of rebellion. And in the end, what do we find? We find that they receive their just reward. Verse 28. They receive their just reward. As they are arrogantly still challenging Moses, verse 28, and Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind." Now they should have already known that, but they could not see it. Moses reminds them again. Verse 29, "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited by the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he hath made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation." Verse 35, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Now, is that not enough truth that God will judge the wicked? Wouldn't you assume if you were witnessing all that, that you would say, "Whoa, I'm not going to do that. Look, they get swallowed up by the ground or they get torched by fire. I don't think I'm going to do that." You would think, right? The average person, right? But not a rebel. See, what you don't understand, young people, keep this in mind. I find within our young people the deception that they are the exception to the rule, that they're going to prove everything, they're going to violate God's word and get away with it. They're the exception. They're going to do drugs, they're going to do alcohol, they're going to, you know, have sex before marriage, they're going to do all that, but they're not going to have to suffer any consequences. Or they're going to hang out with those that do all that, and they're not going to become like that. When the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. No, 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 I'm the exception. I can go in there, hang out with all that, and not become like that. Really? Then you are a rebel who is rejecting truth. You're just like, "No, I couldn't reject it when it's that obvious, could I? I couldn't be like this, could I? Could I reject this and say, whoa, you know what? Hey, I'm seeing it before me. God's judging these people for their rejection of truth. I'm going to learn the lesson, and I'm going to change." Well, we would hope that to be the case, but if you are in a lifestyle of rebellion, you will not change. You will rewrite history. You will interpret it in a way that makes God look evil and makes those who were swallowed up, makes them look good. Say, no. Well, let's look at verse 49. Actually, before we go there, verse 41. "But on the morrow, all the congregation..." I mean, soon after, "and all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." It's like, "Oh, you idiots! You can't see that! They killed themselves! They rejected God! And God judged them for it! No! It was Moses and Aaron! Somehow they just created this earthquake machine. And they pushed a button, and it opened up and swallowed them all up, and they pushed it, and it closed back up. And then they got this really cool blowtorch machine that blew torch, and it just killed all the 250 people that were with Korah, because you know what? They're power-hungry mongers, Moses and Aaron are. And they want you guys to know, if you challenge them, that's what's going to happen to you. So you better... Moses and Aaron, we know it's your fault. You consumed them. It's like, how can a mind go there?
Rebellious minds always go there.
Why? Why did they have to go there? If they were to acknowledge that it was God who judged, what would they have to do? Repent. They'd have to repent,
and they'd have to come under God's authority, and they'd have to ask God to forgive them for their wickedness. They'd have to come under the authority of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings.
And a rebellious heart doesn't want that. So look, verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. What I want you to take from this is a fear of your own wickedness. A fear of your own ability to deceive. That you would go before God and say, God, don't let me be deceived of my own wickedness. Please take this blindness from my eyes. Help me not to be so blind as that I cannot see the pattern of rebellion in my own life. Help me to be tender to your word, and help me to repent for my rebellion. You saw the faces, characteristics of rebellion. Let me review them and we'll close. Rebellion rallies around the negative. Rebellion removes all authority from itself. Rebellion is restless in its service towards God, never satisfied, always looking to promote self. Relentless in its character assassination, rewriting history, attacking the messenger. Relentless in character assassination, rejecting truth, and ultimately will receive their judgment. You don't have to receive the judgment. There's one way of avoiding God's judgment in your life, and that is to repent of your rebellion. God does judge rebellion if you're His child. God judges rebellion for those who never become His child. When is that judgment? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. We are absolute trespassers into hell. God has given us everything. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're unsaved here today, the reason you're unsaved is because you're a rebel. You don't want to submit to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And you want to say, no, God, I know better than your word. I'm gonna wait and see if my works are good enough. Maybe there's nothing after life. All of that is rebellion. All those thoughts is rebellion. God is saying, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There's no other way. If you do it another way, you are a rebel who will be judged as Korah. Well, maybe you're a born-again believer and you notice it never goes into the spiritual relationship of Korah. Well, he was a Levite and he was in the, serving God. Whoa. Are there plenty of people in the church who claim to be Christian who are serving God? Yeah. We don't know his spiritual condition. We know his rebellion. Christians, we can walk in rebellion, and we need to understand that when this comes up into our life, it will become the master of our life, and we will be slaves to it, and we will not see truth when it stares us in the face. If God has opened your eyes so that you see the rebellion in your heart right now, amen. You're not to the point you're so hard you're rejecting truth. So respond to it biblically. How? You ask Christ's forgiveness. You put on the new man and you put off the old man. You start fighting, putting to death your sinful ways. You get in the fight. You run the race. That's how. And God will keep you tender. and God will keep teaching you, and God will give you forgiveness, and He'll give you restoration, and He'll give you maturity, and you'll become larger in your heart, a stronger desire to serve Him than to serve your rebellious heart. So I pray you would respond. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now we're looking around. You've heard the case study of Korah. You've seen the characteristics of rebellion, and you've seen yourself. You're looking into the mirror. You know that's you. And you're a Christian, but this is who you are in your walk with God right now. And you see it, and you're crushed, and you don't want to bring it to the point where you are going to be judged by the righteous judge. You're ready to give your heart back to God. Would you just raise your hand? Pastor? Amen. I see that. Hands coming up. Yes. Amen. I am seeing these characteristics in my own life, and I don't want to be that. Anyone else? Maybe. Amen. Amen. Saw that hand in the back. Maybe you're here today and are dealing with the salvation aspect. You say, you know, I'm such a rebel. When I hear about salvation, I get angry. You're telling me things, and I know that that's not the right heart attitude. I finally want to give up that fight, and I want to get saved today. I'm not going to put it off anymore. I know I'm a rebel. I know I've been rejecting God's truth, and I see it today. I'm going to surrender because I don't want to have to face God's judgment, His wrath. I'm ready to get saved today. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Anybody here? No, that's me. I am a rebel. I have never accepted Christ as my Savior. Anybody just raise their hand? Lord, we thank You for this time and pray that we would deal with our rebel heart. Lord, I see the face of rebellion in me. But I thank You for the tenderness toward Your truth the Holy Spirit gives me that wants to fight the rebel heart. I ask You would help me to walk in continued victory. Help me to be an example of leadership so I can say as Paul, follow me as I follow You, Lord. Pray for those who have raised their hand. They recognize those characteristics. God, they would confess them and then seek to replace those attitudes, those actions with gentleness, kindness, love, with a sacrificial servant's heart to serve You and serve others and not to be self-will. We'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory for what has been accomplished here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 380.